For some reason, it's really difficult for me to remember the names of people. Now, I know all of you, so you don't have to worry. I know all of your names. But one of my personal weaknesses is remembering individuals' names. Now, if I meet somebody for the first time, and then I don't talk to them again or I don't see them again for a while, I rarely remember their names. And some of you may have a gift at remembering names, but I don't. Now, if I'm around an individual for a while and I use their name more than, a few times, I typically can remember their names, but maybe not forever. I know growing up here in North Carolina, being in the church as a young lad, and then being away from Greensboro, Lenore, and the Boone area, coming back some 20 years, 25 years later, meeting people that were attending church when I was a youngster, maybe a teenager, many of them I had forgotten their names. And so remembering a person's name is not my strength, but it is a gift for some people. Another one of my challenges, so this is, by the way, this is the personal Jeff Baker show here, but another one of my challenges is remembering username and passwords for internet sites. Do you guys have a problem with that? I see you're shaking your heads. We know a long time ago, seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago, we were encouraged not to use the same password, but to change your password. Remember that? And so I took that to heart. But after you have about 5 or 6 passwords, how do you remember them all? And so I developed a bit of a cheat sheet, and I developed an Excel spreadsheet, and I started writing down my username and my password for each website. And so if I don't visit a website for a while, let's say more than a couple of weeks, I may not remember that particular login that I need in order to get on that website. So I go to my Excel file, and I pull up my secret file. So it's there. It's got a name that nobody would ever relate to passwords. Now, if somebody stole my computer, I suppose you could go through there and click on every one of those files, and you would eventually come to my password file. But the cyber experts tell us that we should have passwords that are hard to break or hard to hack. And so I did my attempt at that. The problem was, after you have about 6 passwords, you can't remember them. And so I probably have 40 or 50 websites that I go to, not on a regular basis, but every so often. And so since my memory in this area is a bit weak, I came up with a cheat sheet. And so now I have a handy way of going back and picking out those passwords. But, with all of us as individuals, with people, forgetfulness is a natural tendency. We are easy as human beings to fall into a trap of forgetting something. We're all subject to it. If I went around the room and asked you, okay, name something recently that you forgot to do. Maybe you promised somebody to do something, or maybe you were supposed to do X or Y, and you ended up forgetting it. We're all subject to it. We all forget. In fact, just this past week, Jenny, who's back at college, sent me a text message that I had forgot to pay one of her little college bills. And she goes, Dad, would you please pay this when you get home tonight? And I text her back. I said, okay, I'll do it. I forgot. Got home that evening, forgot to do it. And so she had to send me another reminder, and I still haven't paid it, by the way, but I will tonight. But it's easy to forget. But there's also elements of remembering that we're all very good at. For example, how many times have we said something to the effect, I remember when I was growing up and you fill in the blank. Or I remember 40 years ago and you fill in the blank. All of us can probably remember personal experiences, things that impacted us. Often those types of remembrances draw up or bring forward lessons that maybe we learned. Something struck us as being interesting, and we can recall that. A lot of times we can remember things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago because they were things that motivated us. I remember growing up, again, a personal example, growing up on a small farm between my grandfather and my dad. We had 82 acres. And so as a youngster growing up, one of my chores was to take care of all kinds of odds and ends on the farm. And I remember as a youngster, and especially my teenage years, especially in the summers, you know, it was hard work. You'd come in sweaty, you'd be hot. And so I told myself all through those years that I am not going to do this for a living. I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get a degree, and I'm going to do something else. And I did that. So for 40 years, almost 40 years, in my career, I did something else. I was involved in finance and accounting related to the business that I was in. But 40 years go by, and now look what I've done. I'm right back into farming, ranching, taking care of cattle, something I said I didn't want to do. But now I go back and do it because of the benefits that I realize that are there. I enjoy it now. Maybe I didn't enjoy it when I was younger. I still don't enjoy getting dirty and all that sweaty with, you know, fully dressed. But I also know that there is some benefit to that because it's exercise, it's a change. I'm outdoors and I enjoy it. But all of us have things that we can remember and look back on because they impacted us in a certain way. You know, for example, let me give you this as another example. Now, for anybody who is under the age of, 58, 59, if you raise your hand, I'm going to be very alarmed. How many of you can remember exactly what you were doing the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated? And don't raise your hand. Most of us can. I can too. I know exactly where I was at, what I was doing when that news came across. Now that was, somebody quick with math, do that. 50 years ago, 53 years ago, 54 years ago. I remember exactly what I was doing. I remember exactly who told me the news. And that's 50 plus years ago. I can remember clearly the astronauts going to the moon and coming back, 1969. That was a long time ago. And again, I realize that I'm aging myself and some of you in the audience because some of you cannot remember these things. But I remember that. I remember registering for the Vietnam War. Some of you remember that? My draft number was in the 180s. But that was in 1972, right before the war was ended. But I remember having to go down to what office would it have been called? Select Service Office. Yeah, thank you. And I remember having to go in and sign a piece of paper and show them my ID. Here's another example. I remember very vividly learning to type on a typewriter. That was my high school class when I was a senior. It was a manual typewriter. Remember, my fingers used to hurt like crazy. And now we have then we had electric typewriters. Now we have computers. It's very easy to type. How many can remember the first time you experienced a computer, a personal computer? I remember the exact day. I know exactly where I was at, 1985. And I remember having to write down all the instructions how to make it work because it was so new. But that was in 1985, not a lot of years ago if you think about it. First time in business that we had a personal computer. I remember very clearly using the rotary phones. Do all of you remember? Well, not all of you do, but do you remember the rotary phones? Then it was the push-button phone. And now what do we have? Well, mine's in my briefcase. The little handheld iPhone or something similar. More powerful than what they used to put a man on the moon. How times have changed. But there's other things that we can remember, and for the sake of time, I'll avoid some of that. You know, for example, I remember a time when marriage was purely between a man and a woman. There was never a thought of it being anything else than that. That hasn't been that many years ago. Now, a lot of the things that I rattled off a moment ago, they're things that advanced all of us in a technological way, but I wonder how they have improved our lives. Some things have improved them, there's no question about it. But some of the things that have happened recently that we can all remember very well, the Internet. Do you remember when you first heard about the Internet? What is the internet? Is that some special place you go visit? Is that some sort of library? Does somebody own something that's secretive? And now look at what we have. You know, has that been a benefit to society? Well, yeah, you could say that. If you think about how we're using it for good, but it also brings with it a lot of things that have impacted society negatively. You know, remembering is a quality that all of us should use. It is a significant attribute that is used throughout God's Word. Remembering is used and emphasized throughout the Bible. God tells us that we should remember. Remembering is a quality to help build wisdom. And it's also a quality that helps us to build faith. Turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to read from the NIV. But two verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. And you shall remember. Notice that. You shall remember how the Eternal your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. You know, that is one of my favorite scriptures of the Bible. I've got a number of those, but this is certainly one of them. You know, God wanted to know what was in our heart. And he says, remember. He tells Israel to remember. Now he's, in that sense, telling us as well to remember. But he wanted to know what was in our heart, or in their heart specifically here, and he wanted to know whether or not they would keep his commands. And in verse 3 he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Eternal. You know, the Hebrew word here that's translated in our English Bibles is the Hebrew word zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. And that word is used over 160 times in the Old Testament. But it's a word that means to bring to remembrance. It's a word that means to think of, to mark, or to record. And I can relate very well to the concept of it being a mark. I remember reading legal documents over the years, and some of these documents would be 30 and 40 and 50 pages, and I'd have questions, and what I'd do is I'd put a little mark in the margin so that a week later, I could remember where I had a question. And so here this word, as we see it translated in English as remember, can mean to mark. And so the Bible brings out this principle of remembering. And it's a principle that if we follow, it is a way to learn lessons and is a way to develop wisdom. It's also a way for us to build faith as we look forward to the fulfillment of the promises that God has given to his people. So this afternoon, I want to look at this concept of remembering and how God wants us to use the concept or the art of remembering. The book of Deuteronomy is a fascinating book, and just as a kind of as a side note here to give you a little bit of background, Deuteronomy is the last or the fifth book of the Pentateuch, and it is a very, very fascinating book in the sense that it contains a number of gems. And it contains a number of truths that are really extremely useful for teaching, for spiritual lessons. I believe the New Testament has over 30 places in it where a verse is referred to directly out of the book of Deuteronomy. I didn't look it up, but I know that Christ, when he was tested by Satan, he quoted Deuteronomy either twice or three times in his rebuff to Satan. And so Deuteronomy is a book that most scholars point out, had a huge impact on the early New Testament church development. And so those same principles should also be a good asset or a good benefit for you and I as well. The name Deuteronomy is the Greek name that's given in our English Bibles, and it just means the second law. And that can be a little bit misleading because there aren't two laws. There's not the first law and the second law. But it's a restatement of the law, and then there is emphasis added throughout the book of Deuteronomy. It's simply a restatement of the law that was given at Mount Sinai, but in the book of Deuteronomy, there's more of an emotional and more of a heart-related nature to that law. In the Hebrew, the book means, these are the words. These are the words. And that's taken from the first verse of Deuteronomy. These are the words. So these are the words is the principal message that God wanted Israel to take with them into the promised land. And if we look at this on a parallel basis, what are the words that God wants you and I to have and to know and to hold dear as we approach God's kingdom? The setting for the book of Deuteronomy is right before Israel is to go into the promised land. It was given over the last couple of months before they were to inherit the promised land. So here we have a situation where after 40 years of wandering, if you remember, God was so angry with the nation that he told the adults, what? That they would die, that they would not inherit the land. And at this particular point in time, most of those adults, in fact, have died. Certainly Moses was still alive, but Moses also knows at this point that he is not going to inherit the promised land. So the message of Deuteronomy is to whom? It is to those children, it is to those people who were children when they came out of Egypt, those that were less than 20 years of age, and it was to those children that would have been born during that 40 years of wandering. So the adults were gone. So the individuals, the people that Moses is again giving these words to were the descendants of those who came out of Egypt. And these individuals, these children, would know full well of God's miracles, and some of them would have experienced the time that they actually went through in terms of God bringing them out of Egypt. So the children are going to be very familiar with God's laws. And many of them are going to be very familiar with the miracles that God performed during that particular 40-year period. So when we look at Deuteronomy and when we read Deuteronomy, we can think of it from the view that Deuteronomy is almost like a message that a loving father is giving to a son that's getting ready to go out and start his own life. You think of it in those terms. It's a message where a loving father wants to impart wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to his people who are going into the promised land. God wants his people to be fully prepared, and he wants them to have the tools that are necessary for their success. And so he is, through Moses, expounding upon, in some cases, a lot of information that had already been given prior to this particular time, but also a restatement of the laws that were given in Exodus chapter 20, but also some specific laws that were going to be used as they developed into their civil governments and as they built a nation into the promised land. But one of the themes, one of the main themes of Deuteronomy is this theme of remembering and obeying. Remembering and obeying, which comes forth through the book. Let's turn, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and let's begin in verse 5. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Now, this is toward the end of the book, and this is literally given just in those few days before they were going to cross the River Jordan. But he goes on in verse 5. He says, He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. Now, question I'll ask you, was this fulfilled? Did this happen when they went into the promised land? You know, in a type, yes, in the sense that some of the physical blessings were fulfilled, but only in type. Most of the physical blessings were going to come later. And certainly the spiritual aspects of this particular prophecy or promise, changing the heart, circumcising the heart, it didn't happen. That still has not happened, other than those few individuals that God has called. And so here you see that God is making a prophecy. He's given it to those individuals who were there physically at that time, who were going to go into the promised land. But this prophecy would not be completely fulfilled until much later into the history of mankind. And actually, in reality, will not be completely fulfilled until the millennium, until Christ is upon the earth. Then this will come to pass. And so this theme that we find here in Deuteronomy, to remember and obey, God pointed out to ancient Israel that it was important for them to remember their heritage, to remember their past. And we think about it today, you know, what if they had remembered? Been a totally different situation, wouldn't it? But the theme that's found in Deuteronomy, that God says that we're to remember and to obey, that same theme is carried throughout the Bible. And therefore, that same theme is applicable for you and I as a part of God's instruction. That we're to remember. That art of remembering and obeying is something that all of us should be diligent with. And we'll see that as we go through this particular message this afternoon. Now turn over another, two chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And look at verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 32, looking at verse 7. Remember, here we see again a direct command from God. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Now he's giving this through Moses, right, literally within days of them going into the promised land. He goes on to say, ask your father and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. So what is God really saying here? What is it that God is showing us here? It's really his plea to remember the past. Remember what has happened. Why did he want them to remember? Why does he want us to remember? What's the purpose in that? Well, as God's people, and certainly would have been applicable for ancient Israel, is that if we remember the past, in our case, if we remember what God has done before us, there is a tremendous amount of wisdom and understanding and confidence and comfort that comes from the examples that have taken place before us. And in remembering those examples, looking at that wisdom builds faith. It builds our faith in God, knowing that what God was able to do before, He will do it again. Knowing the promises that God said that He would do, that He will do, just as He made promises before and fulfill those promises. And so He's asking, or He's telling the children of Israel here to look, to reflect, and to learn, because there is a tremendous benefit that comes from going back and remembering. George Santayana, I believe that's how you pronounce his last name, was born in 1863, died in 1952. He was a philosopher, an avid writer. He was an essayist, a poet, a novelist. He was originally from Spain, and he was raised in the United States. He came to the United States at the age of eight. And the gentleman was a prolific writer. He is known for his aphorisms, and you will know exactly what I mean when I read two of them to you. Here are two examples of aphorisms that he wrote. He says, "Only the dead have seen the end of war." It's a very famous saying. And all of you will recognize this one. "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." That's where that originally came from. Now, there has been variations of that down through the years. And, you know, for example, "Those who don't remember history are doomed to repeat it." That, again, is a variation on what Mr. Santayana said. "Those who refuse to remember their past, they are likely to make the same mistakes." Again, another variation. There's a similar quote by a Mr. Edmund Burke, who wrote The Revolution in France, and he makes the following statement: "People cannot look forward to posterity who never look backward to their past." Interesting statement. People cannot look forward to posterity who never look backward to their past. Now, all of that really is, one way or another, a variation on "those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." So there is some understanding by going back and remembering what has happened before, looking for the wisdom that's there, looking for the understanding that comes from that. And David certainly understood this concept of remembering the past and meditating on the past. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 77. You know, David, of all the examples in the Bible, we probably think of him most often when we picture a person and the word meditate. If I asked all of you to name the person that comes to mind when you use the word meditate, who would it be? I think for the most part it would be David. We'd probably all say David. So let's look at an example here found in Psalm 77. And let's begin in verse 10, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 10. "And then I thought, and to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High." So David found himself here in a bit of a quandary. He was looking for God as refuge. And he said, "I'm going to look to God at what his right hand has done." That's basically what he's saying here as we read verse 10. And then he continues on in verse 11. He says, "I will remember the deeds of the Eternal. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." Now, here is a reference to those miracles of God delivering Israel. That's that reference. And he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, "I will meditate on all of your works and consider all of your mighty deeds." So here we see from David's example that remembering and meditating can produce wisdom, understanding, and faith. But David goes on in verse 13. He says, "Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God?" And again, you know, David ponders this. Verse 14, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." And in verse 15, he goes, "With your mighty hand, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph." So here is the example of David going back and remembering, pondering, meditating, knowing full well, and he received comfort for this, knowing full well that the examples of God delivering his people before, that same deliverance was available to David. And David took great faith in knowing that. And here's an example of how it helped him as he went back and as he remembered those examples that were before. Let's turn over a few chapters to Psalms 105. Look at another brief example here. Psalms chapter 105, and beginning in verse 4. Psalms 105, and beginning in verse 4. Seek the Eternal and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Verse 5. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, you chosen ones. You know, here's David expressing in a very poignant way that Israel needs to remember what God had done before. And so when David meditated on God's word, he often remembered what God had done. He looked at the miracles. He considered the promises that God made toward his people Israel. And what David was able to draw from this was that he took comfort in his present state. Think about that for a moment. You know, if you think back on David's life, he had to flee Saul. How many of us have had someone chasing us to kill us? I doubt anybody in this room has. But Saul wanted to kill David. David's own son wanted to kill him. And yet, those moments that he was fleeing, he was hiding, he took comfort in knowing that, you know, God delivered Israel. God delivered those previous patriarchs. And David was able to take comfort knowing that in his present state, that same power was also available to him through God. And so he meditated on the examples. He learned from the examples that came before. And so David brings the remembrance, or his remembrance, and his relationship with God to bear in both of these examples and what he was, and what God was able to do for him. Now let's move forward in time, and let's look at one of God's comments. There are many, but let's look at one that God levies against modern Israel. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 8. And I'm going to read from the NIV. But Jeremiah chapter 8, and beginning in verse 5. God inspires Jeremiah to ask, why have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? Jerusalem, again, is an acronym for or interchangeable for Israel. You know, God is asking, why is it that Israel always turns away? He goes on to say, they cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, verse 6, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, but rather they say, well, you know, what have I done? You know, and that's certainly the attitude of most people today. Well, you know, what have I done? I haven't done anything wrong. He goes on to say, but each pursues his own course, like a horse charging into battle. Verse 7, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove and the swift and the thrush, they observe the time of their migration. You know, they remember, in this example here, they remember that it's time to migrate. It's time to leave. It's time to go away from the winter. They know it. But then God makes this following statement about his people. He says, at the end of verse 7, he says, but my people do not know the requirements of the Eternal. The nation of Israel completely forgot. Completely forgotten the instruction of God. And other verses and other prophecies make it clear that the people willingly forgot. They did not want to remember the past. They did not want to remember the commands of the Eternal. But going back to Deuteronomy, the emphasis that we find in this particular book is to remember. And so God exhorts throughout this book, again, as he's preparing his people to go into the promised land, and think of it as in parallel with what we're going through today, but as he prepares them to go into the promised land, he exhorts them to remember and to heed and to obey. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells them to remember that they were slaves. And that's kind of an interesting emphasis, that God would want them to remember that. And he mentions it five different times. And so there's obviously something that God wants to tie in with them as they remember what they came out of. And so he provides this as a warning for them to be motivated, to think back and to be motivated as they go forward what he brought them out of. And so when God told them to remember that they were slaves, what did he emphasize with it? What did he attach to that? How does he tie that memory of being a slave to what he wants them to learn? Well, there's five places in Deuteronomy where he makes the comment that he wanted them to remember that they were slaves. And I'm going to go through this very quickly with you. And there are seven things through this section or through this part of Deuteronomy where God asked his people to remember. Four of them are attached specifically with he wanted them to remember that they were slaves. And then three others are other unrelated examples through the book where he gives them the command, remember, and then he lays out what he wants them to remember. The first place it is mentioned is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. He says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there, notice, by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So here we see the first example of he wanted them to be reminded of being a slave. And what did he tie with that? That it was God's might and his power, that he had care for them, and that is by and it was by his might that he brought them out. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. Let's notice this particular example. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." Again, that same command to remember what they came out of. "And the Eternal your God redeemed you." So here we see now that he wants them to remember they were a slave and that he has now redeemed them. And he goes on to say, "Therefore I command you this thing today." So here we see that now in remembering that they were a slave, he wanted them to think and be reminded of redemption. Now let's look at the third example in Deuteronomy 16, verse 12. Deuteronomy 16, verse 12. "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful," or you should be diligent to observe these statutes. You know, and this was stated in the context of the three festival seasons, that God wanted them to be diligent in observing those seasons. And so here we see that attached lesson or that attached motivational point that God wanted them to get, that God wanted them to learn, was that they were to be diligent in obeying God and keeping His commandments. Now let's look at the fourth and the fifth. They're very close to each other in Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, first one's in verse 18. "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing." And then in verse 22, he attaches that same remembrance for them of being a slave. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 24, he says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing." So let me pause here and just recap four lessons or four items that God emphasized that he attached to them as he told them to remember their past of being a slave. First one, God is all-loving, caring, and powerful, and it is by his might that we are preserved. That's the first lesson, the first emphasis, first point that was emphasized by God. God is all-loving, caring, and powerful, and it is by His might that we are preserved. The second point, we have been redeemed by God. We have been redeemed by God. He is our Redeemer and our Life-Giver. He's a redeemer and life giver. That's all point two. Point three, we are to be diligent in following the commands and the statutes of God. We are to be diligent in following the commands and the statutes of God. And then the fourth item that God wanted them to remember by having them to remember that they were remembering first that they were a slave, is that with our redemption comes our obedience and loyalty to God. That with our redemption comes our obedience and loyalty to God. Now those were five examples, and I'll go through these one more time in a moment, but those are five examples where God begins a statement by saying, remember. But there are other verses in Deuteronomy that also are expressly started by God telling them to remember. And there's three other lessons that I want to bring out from these other independent verses that where he tells them to remember. First one is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 and 19. Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 and 19. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Verse 18. And you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember. You shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. And so shall God do to all the people whom you are afraid of. So that's the first example. Now let's look at another admonition to remember. It's found in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 8, verses 8 and 19. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for he is who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And verse 19, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the eternal your God and follow other gods and serve them in worship, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. And so here we see another attribute for remembering that God wanted those individuals to learn and for us as well today. The last one, the seventh one, is in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verses 7 and 8. God says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Eternal your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Eternal. He wanted them to remember why they were punished. And so there are three additional lessons that come from each of these three sections of scriptures that we just read. And I'll continue on with the numbering from the first four that I give you, or that I gave you a minute ago. The fifth lesson is that we are not to be fearful, but rather have confidence and comfort that God's power will bring to nothing any trial that we may see or experience. That we are not to be fearful, but rather have confidence and comfort, knowing that God's power will bring to nothing any trial that we may see or experience. The sixth one, it is through God's power that we are given prosperity and nourishment. It is through God's power that we are given prosperity and nourishment. And then the seventh one. We are to live our lives in harmony with God, putting away any sin or weakness that might separate us from God. That we are to live our lives in harmony with God, putting away any sin or weakness that might separate us from God. You know, all of these taken together create a summary of our relationship with God. And these are the things that God said that He wanted Israel to remember, and that you and I remember as well. So let me give them to you quickly. I'll do this fast in case you're taking notes and you want to write this down. But there were seven things that God wanted Israel to learn. Number one, God is all-loving, caring, and powerful, and it is by His might that we are preserved. Number two, we have been redeemed by God. He is our Redeemer and our life-giver. Number three, we're to be diligent in following the commands and statutes of God. Number four, with our redemption comes our obedience and loyalty to God. Five, we're not to be fearful, but rather have confidence and comfort, knowing that God's power will bring to nothing any trial that we may experience or see. Number six, it is through God's power that we are given prosperity and nourishment. And then lastly, number seven, we are to live our lives in harmony with God, putting away any sin or weakness that might separate us from God. Now, those specific words aren't found in Deuteronomy, but that is a summary of the meaning of what God was trying to get across to Israel and what He is hopefully getting across to all of us as well. Now, remembering the past should give us tremendous confidence in being able to learn, to have faith, to have understanding, to have wisdom, and then move forward looking to the promises that God has given to all of us. The promises that God has given to His people. The promises for what we're all hopefully, faithfully following and looking forward to. The promise of being in God's kingdom, having eternal life, living forever as part of the family of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, this is also in this particular two verses that we're going to read, is something that God pleads with His people, Israel, throughout all of the old covenant. But beginning in verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah 7, verse 23, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." You know, God wanted it to be well with Israel. He wanted them to be happy, prosperous, fulfilled. But He knew that that would only happen if they were loyal and obedient to Him. And that's why He said to remember and obey. And then in verse 24, he goes on to say, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts." And notice, "and went backward, not forward." Went backwards, not forward. God giving his people all of the encouragement, all of the tools to be able to look and to move forward. And especially you and I today, one of the problems with Israel then, and one of the problems today, is that Israel has moved backwards, not forward. So there is nothing more important, as God has demonstrated through His teaching, that you and I have to have a strong, lasting, and personal relationship with God. And that relationship is so important as we focus on the future and as we focus on the promises that God has given to us. Let's look at a couple more scriptures as we begin to close for the afternoon. Let's turn back to 2 Peter, or turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because the apostles that we have their writings preserved and inspired, they certainly had an urgency to them. All of them did. And I'm going to look at the example that Peter gives us here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. Second Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So in other words, both of the epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter is saying, hey, I want to stir you up. I want you to remember. And what does he want them to remember? Verse 2, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment," or the teaching, "that came from us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." And we certainly see that today fulfilled in a great way, don't we? I mean, it is a free-for-all, if you think about our nation. If you look at Britain, you know, the modern nations of Jacob, it is a free-for-all. Everyone is following their own lust. Verse 4, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" You know, that's almost ridicule now, isn't it? Well, you know, we don't know when Christ is going to come back. Maybe he'll never come back. Even some of what we would call modern-day, you know, Christian groups also question, you know, will Christ ever return to the earth? But here Peter said that this would occur. And this is written to God's people, not to unconverted individuals, but to converted individuals. But he says where he says that they will in the latter days they'll walk after their own lust, which they are, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so that attitude of, well, how is this any different than what's happened in the past? These problems have always existed. We go through these cycles. You hear the arguments. Things will get better. We will improve. You know, a new economy is going to be created. Right, Mr. Sodergren? You know, new currency is going to come to play. We're going to have a different alignment of nations. Things will get better. We'll solve our problems. You know, Peter shows God's people here that this is going to be clever arguments and the attitude at the end of the age. But he goes on in verse 8. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, God does not relate to time the same way we do. You know, we, unfortunately, after a few days, you know, we become impatient. We lose hope. We're distracted. We forget. That's what Peter was cautioning God's people not to do. So with God, you know, God relates to time much differently than we do. You know, if we're promised something and that doesn't happen pretty quickly, what happens? Well, it sort of stays out of the mind. We don't think about it as much. A little time goes by. We forget. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so here the emphasis that Peter wanted God's people to understand is that no matter what goes on around us, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it is, we're to remember what God did of old, that God has always been a redeemer, God has always been a rescuer, God has always been a deliverer. And the same hand, arm, might that God used thousands of years ago with his people, he's not slack in being able to use that same power to bring about the promises that he's made for all of us. In Philippians, Paul emphasizes something similar here in Philippians chapter 3. You'll turn there. In Philippians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, Paul had not experienced eternal life. He had not been given that crown, but he was certainly pressing forward to obtain it. And he was certainly exercising the tools that God gave him. But continuing on in verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind," in other words, not letting his past pull him down. This is not in reference to forgetting what happened in the past in terms of what we just went through in Deuteronomy. But he's saying forgetting what is behind. In other words, not allowing the old man, the pulls that he had before, not letting physical things pull him down. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward, focusing on what's to happen in the future, to what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the focus here, Peter and Paul, and really all of the apostles, was that vision of the future, that hope for the future, but not forgetting the tools, the truth, the lessons, the wisdom, the understanding that God wanted all of us to remember from the examples that he gave to his people years before, sometimes thousands of years before. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, another example of Paul continuing with this theme. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," in other words, our body, "if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Now, Paul wasn't concerned about the physical. And we don't have to go back and rehearse all of the things that he suffered, the trials that he went through. But all that didn't matter at this point in Paul's life. He was focused on what God had promised. And that's where his eyes, that's where his vision, that's where his focus was at. And then in verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." What very thing? To be future sons of God. To be future members of the family of God. "But now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as his guarantee." So Paul's faith was strong. He looked forward. As he approached the end of his physical life, he attached on those promises that God gave him, knowing full well as he remembered the past and the instruction that God gave, that God's arm, his hand, was going to deliver on those promises. Before Peter's death, he wrote with great urgency for God's people to remember or to set apart. And he made mention that they were not to forget the truth and the understanding that had been given to them. You know, when you think back, you know, why was he so urgent in trying to get God's people stirred up? Because he knew that we were all forgetful. He knew it was a natural problem for people to forget, for them to fade in their zeal and maybe to fall short of the goal or looking toward the goal. You know, faithfulness or forgetfulness, I should say. Forgetfulness is certainly a tendency with all human beings that we can forget. And Peter was greatly concerned for what might happen to those that he was in charge of, those that he worked with after he was gone. So as we can conclude, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this is Peter's mindset right before he faced death. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." In other words, Peter's mind was on God's people to remember, not to lose sight, not to forget. And he goes, "I don't want you to be negligent. I want to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Verse 13. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter was leaving instruction with those individuals that he worked with. And his emphasis, up until he faced death, was not to forget, but to remember. Not to forget, but to remember. We read in Deuteronomy 8, as we began this message, that God wanted Israel to remember why he allowed them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. If you remember, he wanted to humble them, to test them, because he wanted to know what their character was made of. What was in their heart? Who were they? And the same is true today. In that sense, we don't... Well, maybe we do wander in a wilderness in some respects. Not like the same wilderness of ancient Israel, but it certainly is a spiritual wilderness that we wander in. And so as we wander in the spiritual wilderness, God is also testing us to know what is in our hearts. And he tells us to remember. Remember the things that he did before so that our confidence and so that our faith will be increased as we look forward, as we press forward. Just like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter's faith was increased. And as we remember back, as the instruction that we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and other places, that we gain wisdom and we gain understanding from what God showed that he did before. So let's make sure that we aren't tripped up by the world that's around us, but that we do press forward with all zeal and confidence and faith as we look to God for our entrance into the kingdom of God.